So as I mentioned kind of before the service started, as we get toward the end of the liturgical year, as we are now, we start hearing scriptures and things kind of about the end of what's to come, of what to expect. And this week's no different. It's kind of subtle, but it's the story of the Sadducees, which are one of the kind of sects of the Jewish tradition in Jesus' day. So the Pharisees you've probably heard of, they're the ones that are always kind of questioning and challenging Jesus in the kind of the, when he's teaching. The Sadducees are a different group. Also the Essenes, if that's a group, if you remember hearing about the Dead Sea Scrolls and things like that, that was just another one of those groups around that time. So the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe that anything kind of came after this life. And so their challenge to Jesus was less about his kind of understanding of the law, like the Pharisees would have asked, but their challenge was about this to them, this foolish idea of the resurrection. And so they went into the kind of law to talk about this very probably unusual and probably the situation that's probably never happened, but they wanted to make it extreme. And so they talk about this man or this woman who has a husband who dies, leaving them childless. And here's a little background here. This is a time where it was very hard for a woman to exist financially and have any kind of security without a man in her life, right? And so it was your father after you were born, ideally, moving into your husband, and then ultimately to one of your sons. I'm not going to argue that that's the way it should be or the way it should have been, but like that's kind of, I think, very much the way the culture was engaged. But the reality was it didn't always work so cleanly, right? You didn't always have a father that was around until you were ready to marry, and you didn't always have a son, right? You didn't always have a husband that was there until the end. And so life often got very difficult. It's one of the reasons why you see in the scriptures all the time the call to take care of the widows and the orphans, right? It's more than just the idea that we have now of taking care of the widows and the orphans. It's the idea that all of these people who have no other way of surviving, look after them. In fact, there is a ton of Jewish law that is structured just for this purpose, just so that anyone that is kind of in a situation where they might fall through the cracks is ideally looked after and cared for. And this is one of those laws, right? This idea that if she dies childless, she's kind of looks and she's still of kind of childbearing age, that she'll marry the brother and so on down the line. And the assumption would be whichever one she had a son with would be her real husband, quote unquote, right? You know, the one that you know, whatever, she would stick with or whatever, you know, because then she'd have the son to kind of carry on that tradition. But in the Sadducees story, all seven brothers die and she's left without a child. And then she herself dies. So whose wife will she be in heaven? And Jesus kind of throws them all off and says, you're missing the point. You know, there's no giving and receiving of marriage and things like that in the resurrection, in the new life. And I think a lot of times we hear this and we just think it's talking about marriage. I mean, this story has virtually nothing to do with marriage, okay? It's just the law that they happen to pick on to talk about what's to come next. This story, this lesson from the gospel is about love. It's about the way we interact. Because if you recall, the way our church and the way our society has structured marriage for a long, long time is it's this social contract unto death, right? There is a kind of limiting factor to it. The argument Jesus is making is that in the resurrection there is no death, right? That's what the Sadducees are challenging. They're challenging this notion that there is life eternal, that there is more to this life than what we see here now and today. And Jesus' response in saying they will not marry or be given in marriage is to say, this isn't going to end. So marriage doesn't make any sense because there is no end to the love that you will share with one another in the next life. The way in which the barriers and the walls will be broken down for us to interact and to engage one another, to love one another, to dig into the deepness and the depth of that love and that charity and that compassion. I think that's what today's gospel is about more than anything else. It's a reminder and a call to love. That at the end of everything, that is what undergirds who we are and what we're about, is the call to love and to have charity for one another, to grow in compassion and wisdom and grace. It's all too often the case in the church that we get caught up in the idea that what the church and what the Christian life is about getting it right somehow. Doing the right things, behaving the right way, having the right theology. I mean, gosh, how many times do we have to split as a church before we can kind of agree that we don't have the right theology figured out yet? We're at what, 26,000 and counting in this country? What this story is about is that even in the face of our arrogance, like that, of that level of arrogance, that God cuts through all of that through love. That is the primary and paramount reality of the Christian. That what our walk with Christ is about, what our relationship with God is about, what our time together as the church and serving in this world is about learning how to love more deeply and more fully. And notice, I don't say how to act loving. It's getting inside of us and letting our hearts be convinced of God's love for us and for the people around us. I think too often we get caught up in this idea of judgment. And it might not, we might not think of it that way, but we kind of go around and we look at the people around us and we decide who are the people that we like and we think we'd like to be around and the people we'd like to emulate and be like, and we kind of gravitate towards them and we gravitate away from the people that don't look the way we would like to look or don't, you know, have the same way of looking at things. Today, it seems more than any, we seem to have really started gathering in groups of people that think very much like us, right? Even a lot of our neighborhoods seem to feel that way, right? And I don't think it's this kind of intentional thing. It's just that's a safer, more comfortable place to be. I think that's built into our DNA, right? Something that looks similar is safe. And the gospel and Jesus' work and the idea of Jesus turning things kind of on their head throughout the gospels is really about undermining that very reality. The ways in which we want to circle the wagons, the ways in which we want to kind of look into ourselves, to our own families, to our own world, looking for our own security, right? Looking for our own protection. And allowing ourselves to turn around and look out at the rest of the world. Allowing ourselves not just to care for and serve and have compassion for those who are in a much worse situation than us physically in this world, but also to learn how to see them. And this would be my argument for anything, especially if as we come to the holidays, you're thinking about volunteering at one of the kind of soup kitchens or one of these, you know, a place where you kind of serve over the holidays. This becomes very common for a lot of people. If that's something you're doing, great, please go do it. But I encourage you in that space to think and reflect less on what you're doing in the action and more on seeing the people that come by as human beings more similar to us than different. Because I think that's the big trick of this world, is convincing us that we're so different that we cannot possibly be safe or love one another, that we have to gather around to the people that we feel comfortable with, to the people that make us feel safe, and that's where we should live. And the gospel calls us away from that. It calls us out into uncharted territory, into places that make us uncomfortable, into relationships that might not be the relationships we would have necessarily chosen for ourselves. I know my growth as a human being, as a Christian, has been deepened most significantly by the ways in which I have been challenged to engage the other. The ways in which I've been challenged to engage those different from myself, those who I think differently from, those who I believe differently from. One of my practices, actually, one of my like spiritual disciplines, I guess if you say, is thinking of the person that I dislike the most in this world. I won't tell you who that is. It's none of you. Don't worry. And sitting with how frustrated and angry I am about just the situation around, like, you know, my connection with this person, right? And then having to and allowing myself to step back and just to see them as a child of God. That even though they have made almost virtually every decision different than I would want to make, that God loves them just the same as God loves me. That God's love for me isn't based on my right theology or my better thinking or my way of seeing and caring for this world. It's based on me. And God's love for you is based on you. God loves you and created you and like fawns over you. This notion that you aren't good enough or that you aren't enough for God is nonsense. I mean, that's this whole story of Christ coming to the earth, living and dying, rising again for us, was about helping us to know and to connect with the fact that God loves you and God loves me. Full stop. I got a little off track there, sorry. Coming back around. But this idea of seeing the other, of getting comfortable and sitting with the fact that God loves us both the same. And that in all the ways in which I feel righteous, in all the ways in which I feel right, that isn't the metric that God uses, if that makes sense. When you look at the reading from Haggai this morning, and it's kind of this weird, not weird, but I mean, it's this kind of prophetic thing talking about, you know, when it comes, like all the riches will be gathered in to Israel, right, is the way it reads. You know, the gold and the silver will flow in from that reading. I'm sure in some part it is also about like enriching. But remember, God doesn't care so much about the riches of this world, right? You know, the only reason gold and silver has any value is because we give it value, right? It's not the way God sees things. Those are representative of something else. And when you think about what does it mean as you look at the larger scripture of God gathering in the riches of this world, the gold and the silver that will be a part of the people of Israel, I believe what God's talking about is gathering the people of this world into the larger church, into the larger kingdom of God. Gathering, letting everyone know, whether they're part of the chosen people of Israel or not, that there is a place for them here. And thank God there is, or I wouldn't have a place here. That God comes and meets us where we are, invites us in, and tells us that we are loved. We can look at the law, we can look at the scriptures, and we can come to Jesus and challenge him day in and day out, right? Well, what about this? And what about this woman who married seven people? And what about paying taxes to Caesar? And whatever else we want to do, whatever else we want to fight about. You know, like, well, just pick your topic of the day, right? Every time Jesus is asked one of these questions, he does not give an answer that satisfies the people asking the question. He always turns it on his head, and he tells them a message about how they're, on some level, missing the point of the whole thing. They're missing the point of the resurrection, right? It's not about trying to figure out, like, how we all fit into this thing called the kingdom of God. It's about understanding that in the kingdom of God, there is no death. Love reigns supreme, and we are drawn together eternally, and not just for some period of our life. Jesus is constantly taking in the messages and the questions of the people around him, the anxieties of the day, and communicating back love and charity and peace. And don't worry, if people come with a lot of arrogance, he comes with a lot of other things too. It's not all charity and peace in his response. But in my experience and in my research and looking through the scriptures, Jesus never comes at someone with a real strong challenge unless they come thinking they know it all. Anyone that comes to Jesus honestly searching, even Nicodemus in the night, right? You know, the Pharisee that comes under the cover of night because he doesn't want to be seen talking to Jesus, right? Anyone that comes to him honestly searching for truth and answers, he is incredibly generous and gentle with. He challenges their worldview and the way they see things and invites them into new life, invites them into the kingdom of God every time. It's only when they come, you know, to try to make an example of him that he comes back with something biting or something sarcastic. And I think that's a lesson for us as we think about our posture towards our God, as we think about our posture towards one another. You come to St. David's, and in very short time, you'll notice we don't have the same kind of prohibitions or restrictions about who can go where in the church, you know, and we'll have kids running up here behind the altar rail, which might give you a heart attack if you grew up in a very traditional Roman Catholic or Episcopal world. They can touch the altar, and nothing will happen to them, I promise. This is all open to us. This is not restricted. We come with a posture of charity and of grace and of penitence, right? We come seeking God's forgiveness and God's love. That's why we kneel. That's why we gather this altar. That's why we take it seriously and solemnly. But we don't do it for the solemnity's sake alone, which I think is where we get caught up and get into trouble in the church. Please worry less about how you gather in this space and how you gather at this table. Please worry much less about that and whether you're doing it right or wrong. And here's the hint. Here, you can't do it wrong. I mean, I guess if you came up and just wanted to, like, break everything, I would say that's wrong. But that, I'll draw the line there. But coming to participate in what we're doing, right? Coming to be a part of the building up of the kingdom of God, which is what we're doing when we gather for communion each week. If you want to be a part of that, Please come. Come as you are. Engage in whatever way makes sense to you and your heart and where you are. I will come by with bread and wine and I will offer it to you and remind you that you are welcome in the kingdom of God and that God loves you and has space for you no matter what you've done or haven't done, no matter what you look like or think or what your theology is, what your politics are. There will be a place for you here at this table. So yeah, we run around up here sometimes. Yeah, well, when the kids are up around the altar, they'll pull in the fair linen and we'll iron it. It will be fine. Right? I say that about like when we do baptisms and things. I think a lot of times families are terrified, especially if they have toddlers, right? That their child is going to do something and like knock something over or like break something. And that's like the scariest, most awful thing that could possibly happen, right? I had a family that actually, they had an older kid. They like practiced doing the baptism stuff in like the bathtub because they were so worried that when he got up in front, like he was going to like push over the font or something like that. And I try to assure them, and as I try to assure everyone that comes here for any of the sacraments, for any of our worship, is that it will be okay. Like, your child can kick over the font. I'll get more water. It's just water. We got more. I can bless it. I can bless it all day long, right? At some point, some of that water will get on your child, and I will say the words of baptism. The carpet will dry. We'll buy a new bowl if we need it. We'll hammer the wood back together if that's what it comes down to. But dear Lord, please do not ever think that the stuff of this church is more important than you or your family. It just is not. It's expensive. It's fancy. I get it. But oh man, it is worth nothing in comparison to you and your children and your families. You are the most valuable thing in this place. Full stop. The other stuff are just the decoration that we use to gather together and to celebrate our meal together. Know that you are welcome here, whoever you are. Whatever your faith, your belief, or your tradition, you are welcome here and this is a place for you. We will do what we are called to do, even though we don't do it great all the time, is we are called and we are committed to trying to do the best we can to love one another. And when we don't, to repent and to ask and seek forgiveness. Because that's the thing of the Christian, right? It's not getting it right all the time. It's being willing to take ownership of the ways in which we get it wrong and seek reconciliation. And before I start a whole nother sermon, I'll kind of wrap it up there. I swear, I look down at the clock and I'm like, oh man, I'm only 6 minutes in. I got tons of time. And then I look down again and it's like, I'm already over. But with that, I think you've got my point. All this stuff is about trying to understand more and more what it means to be loved. And as that love infects our hearts more and more, as we start realizing how much we are forgiven for, how much we actually are loved by God, that when we realize that God sees each and every one of those dark places of our hearts that we don't want anyone to see and that we've probably hidden from ourselves as well, that God sees that, knows that, and says, I love you. I forgive you. I've known it was there, and there's plenty more you haven't uncovered yet that I know about too. Don't worry. And I love you still. Come and belong. Come and worship. Come taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.